Discussion question this morning is, where is the balance in preventing someone, and that could be a child, it could be a student, those of you that are teachers, it could be a friend, a coworker, employee, whoever that might be, but where is the balance in preventing them from messing up and allowing them to learn from their mistakes, and just where do you draw that line?
Life, limb, or eyesight.
The what?
Life, limb, or eyesight.
Say it one more time.
Life, limb, or eyesight.
Yeah. All right. You want to expound on that?
Yeah. Don't let anybody die in the process. Don't let them lose their
eyesight. All right. So if, as long as it's not going to develop permanent injury, let them make their mistakes and learn from it.
Right.
All right. So you're definitely not a helicopter parent.
No.
All right. Just let them go. All right. All right. Anybody else? Other thoughts? Or does everybody agree with him?
I think that kind of sums it up. Just being careful to oversee whether it's an employee or a child, that sometimes the things that might happen, if you can see disaster coming, you might step in. But otherwise, sometimes it's better to step back and let somebody learn. It takes a little wisdom on the part of, it's real easy to want to jump in and keep things from going awry, and yet it might not be that detrimental to the person if it's not serious.
Okay.
I think that's what it's wrong with a lot of our culture right now. We didn't allow our kids, folks, to make mistakes.
That's right.
We bailed them out.
Yeah. All right, from a employer employee standpoint, if you know, or if you're, I hate to say no because often we don't know 100%, but if you feel as though the mistake someone's about to make is going to end up costing the organization money in order for them to have to go back and fix it, or somebody to go back and fix it, do you step in, or you just let it go and make them learn from their own mistake to go back and take whatever time it takes to fix that?
So that's where your own wisdom needs to come in.
Okay.
So, you know, my standpoint, which we deal with a lot of money, is that we make sure that there's meetings, there's in progress reviews that take place to make sure that they're staying on track, and you fix it and course correct right there.
Right.
And you allow the feedback to happen back.
Okay.
You just don't. I mean, I think you're not showing. One's not showing a lot of judgment, a lot of wisdom. If they just let them willy-nilly do whatever they want and turn a blind eye, and then you're trying to fix it at the last moment.
Okay.
I see a lot of that too, but
not in your chain of command.
Right. Sometimes you don't know.
Okay.
Let them know they're making a mistake.
All right. Good thought. Anybody else? All right. We are in John 17, and we'll see how that kind of fits in. Hopefully, we'll get that far this morning. But John 17, we've been dealing with the high priestly prayer. And we've already covered the first 12 verses, but the first 8 verses there are about knowing God, Jesus wanting his people to know God, Jesus making God known to them, verses 6 through 8. The second section here that we started a few weeks ago, verses 9 through 26, Jesus praying for unity and for glory. And at this point, Jesus is praying for his followers. So we'll read verses 9 through 19. So you can kind of get the context here, and specifically verses 14 through 16 this morning. But starting in verse 9 down through verse 19, let me see if I can find that. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So we have verses 14 through 16. The word makes a difference. So he says, I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What is it that is to distinguish Jesus' followers from the world? From these three verses, from verses 14, 15, 16. All right, they obey the word. All right, so it is the word of God that makes a difference, that distinguishes, that makes them something separate or different. So by giving his people, by giving his disciples, by giving his followers God's word, Jesus has created now an unworldly way of thinking and living and being for his followers. So they are, because of the word that they received, because of the word that Jesus shared with them and gave to them, and he said, you know, this is the word from my Father. You know, again, as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen over and over again where Jesus has said, you know, I'm telling you, I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm telling you what my Father has told me to say. So all that Jesus was doing was in light of what had been given to him, what the instruction that had been passed down to him, where he had submitted to the will of his Father, and he was just doing the Father's will. And I know sometimes we might struggle with that because we think, well, Jesus was God and the Father is God. But when Christ was on earth, what did he do? He, you know, Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He became submissive now to the will of the Father. And so he is fulfilling the will of the Father, fulfilling the plan that God had set out for him to do. And so he's sharing the word. He's giving the truth to his disciples and by extension, his followers. But it creates a different way of thinking for us. Romans 12, 2, you're familiar with it. But he says what? Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. So how are we not going to be conformed to the world? By allowing our minds to be transformed. And what does it mean to be transformed?
Change.
A change. It's not new, but it's different. It's a completely different way of looking at things. And so he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds must be changed. Our way of thinking must be changed. And what changes our way of thinking is the word of God, the truth of God's word. When we buy into it, or when we believe it, when we accept it by faith, then our mindset changes. And that's what set Christ apart. That's what set his disciples apart, was their way of thinking, the way that they were able to look at a situation and determine what course of action to take on it. Or how to respond to it. Because the word of God made a difference in their minds, in their thought process, how they work through things. So this word created unworldliness, and it prompted the world to then hate them because they no longer agree with the world in thought, action, way of life. And these disciples and we as followers of Christ are to be no more of this world than Jesus himself was. And again, as we have gone through the gospel and as you read the other gospels, one thing that just sticks out more than anything about Christ was that he was just completely out of place in the world. You know, he didn't fit. You know, he was just that shining light. He was ultimately the salt of the world. He was the light in the darkness. And he stuck out like that. And he says, well, that's what we're to be. We're to be that light. We are to be the salt. We are to follow in his footsteps and not be like the world, but be like him. And so we should be thinking differently. We should process things differently. We should respond differently. We focus on different things than the world focuses on. We desire different outcomes. You know, too often the worldly thought process of looking at an issue or looking at a problem for many, I'm not going to say all, but many, it's what is in it for me. You know, what am I going to benefit from this? How am I going to get ahead in this? You know, we talk about, I was talking this week with, I don't remember who it was, but about different politicians and school boards, and was it in our podcast? You know, how that, you know, we elect the school board, you know, to represent the people in the community. And we elect officials that are supposed to represent us and how we as a society want them to vote and what policies we want them to make. And yet, how often do the politicians or the school board members or those in authority, they choose to make decisions based on what's better or what's best for them, as opposed to those that voted them into that position?
We should hold them to the fire.
Yes, and they should be held accountable for that. And you know, the next vote around, you know, we can, you know, they don't have to get reelected. well, that'll probably take a little more work to get that passed. But even in business, in corporations, you know, we see this, that mindset of, decisions being made, what's best for the company. It's not necessarily best for the community. It's not best for, you know, those around. You know, Damien's putting in water filters for all those that were affected by the Gen X, or I changed names a couple times, didn't it? The major company. The what? DuPont and all. Was it DuPont to start with? You know, all of that, you know, where they've been dumping chemicals in the groundwater. Now all these people are getting sick. So, you know, they're having, okay, why did they do that? They did it because it was cheap. It was very easy just to unload their waste where it shouldn't have gone. You know, it was what was, you know, what helped the stockholders, what put more money in their pockets, what was more profitable for the business. You know, the concern wasn't how does this affect our earth. It wasn't how does this affect the community and those that live around our factory. But as Christians, we are commanded to think differently than that. You know, it's not all about me. It's not all about money. It's not all about what's going to make me look better and put me in a better position. And you know, what's going to, you know, I'm going to throw other people under the bus just to, you know, lift me up. That's not the mindset of a follower of Christ. And so as we analyze some of these things, as we look at these things, you know, we've got to strive to have the thought process and think things through as Christ would do that. So how are Christians described in the New Testament? Or maybe you would rather say, you know, give a verse or a command that are given to us in order for us to be different. All right, let's kind of just popcorn.
If you love me, obey my commands.
All right, if you love me, obey my commands. Anybody else?
Well, the Jesus answer to the lawyer or to the Pharisee about one of the great commandments,
okay,
love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So loving your neighbor as yourself has to be reflected in how we love God, and then, of course, how we treat those that we would want to be treated.
Okay. So kind of that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, fitting in with love your neighbor as yourself, falling under love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
They also acknowledge that Christ is the King.
All right, so we are told that if we are a follower of Christ, we acknowledge Him as our King.
Make disciples.
All right, we make disciples. You know, as followers of Christ, we are described as people making disciples. You know, we are described, followers of Christ are described as ones that are reproducing themselves spiritually and investing themselves in others. What else?
Teach the nations.
All right, to teach. You know, we're commanded to teach, and part of that is making that disciple. But, you know, sometimes we teach and people reject that truth. You know, that all of them don't become disciples. But we still are faithful. We still persevere in teaching. What?
So they still get the law put in front of them.
Yes, they still get the truth. And then it's up, you know, yes, then their choice is to obey it or reject it.
Well, also in our example, Paul tells people to follow him as he follows Christ.
All right.
And so that's a pretty heavy thought. We don't like to lift ourselves up, but Paul was able in the strength of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm living in such a way that you can follow me because I'm following Christ. And we should be able to. We don't like to say that, but we should be able to.
Yes. And I was going to say, even if you don't come out and, you know, one of the things that I've kind of learned through the years is, you know, I want my life to be an example. You know, I want to exemplify the attributes and the characteristics of God, and I strive to do that. You know, no, I don't get up and say, oh yeah, I'm really trying to be like Jesus, so just follow me and I'll point you to him.
Yeah.
But, and I think Paul was very unique in that. And I think the encouragement there was, you know, you need to be living your life in such a way so that others can follow in your footsteps and you are pointing them to God. So even though you don't get up and tell your children or your students at school or church members, you know, hey, I got it all figured out, and you know, just do what I do. But that should be our goal. You know, our goal as a parent should be, you know what, I'm going to point you to God. I am going to show you the Father through my life, through my example. And when I blow it, when I make mistakes, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to tell you what I did wrong. And I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. And I'm going to point you once again to the Father. You know, and we do that with our coworkers. We do that with, you know, those under us, our employees, or with our students at school. Why? Because we're not perfect. We aren't the perfect God of the universe. But on the flip side, if we're striving to be like Him, and if we're striving to have our minds transformed by the power of the gospel and be made different through the truths of His word, then we are going to acknowledge when we do fail. And then get back up and continue on. And so we should have, you know, people should be able to look at us and follow. Now, obviously all of us are at different ages of our lives and are different stages of the Christian walk. You know, I was thinking years ago when I was principal at the school, I remember, you know, talking to some of the lower elementary students and, you know, the K-5 and first graders, and they're like, you know, they would look at the third graders coming into chapel and you could just see in their eyes, and I talk to them, I can't wait till I get in third grade. I want to be like them. You know, then you talk to the third or fourth graders, and it was, I can't wait to be in middle school, you know, or junior high. I want to be like them. And then the junior high kids, I just can't wait to be a high schooler because they're so cool, and I want to be like them. What is that? That at each, even at the youngest of age, the least mature, they have their eyes set on somebody that they want to be like. And so you might say, well, I've only been saved for a few years. You know, I have so much room to go. Well, you know what? There's somebody that just got saved this week that you can be Jesus to them. And you can encourage them, and your life can reflect a little more of Jesus to them than what they have. And then, of course, if you've been saved for many, many years, then there are going to be those that have been saved for many, many years also that are still following and still looking for someone to follow. And you can be that Jesus to them as well. And so it is a race that we run all through life until God calls us home. Yes?
One of my favorite authors, James Jordan, couches life as through the priestly, kingly, and prophetic offices that we hold. So priestly, we're listening, we're taking in, we're submitting to heaven. Kingly is where we're exercising that judgment because we've heard the word, we start exercising, living through it with the word, executing our judgments in accordance with it. We fail or we succeed, and then the prophetic is when you get older, is where I now am able to take that word and teach others to do what needs to be done.
Okay. And I would, yes, and I agree with that. I would just, my only change or twist on that, I would say that, you know, no matter where you're at in your maturity, you can still teach. You know, there's still someone that can hear and can learn from what you tell them, you know, spiritually. You know, there's always going to be something, and I understand where he's going with that. As a more mature believer, you should have more understanding and be able to reach more. But too often, I find in church that the mindset is, well, I can't teach. I've only been saved a few years. You know, I can't work in the children's ministry because, you know, I don't know enough about the Bible to do that. You don't have to know a lot. You know, you've got to learn to start somewhere. And as you stick your feet in the water and get a little bit wet, you know, you'll learn from that and you'll grow and it'll become easier. And especially as you are in God's word and learning it and striving to learn it, the Holy Spirit will be with you and help you. All right, so let's look at a few verses on this. 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says Lord, don't touch unclean things and I'll welcome you. All right, so as followers of Christ, what's the command? He says, be different, be separate from the world. You know, we aren't to be like the world. If your neighbor can't tell any difference between you and the guy on the other side of you, there's a problem. We are to be different. You know, he says, we're not to touch things that are unclean. And that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, there are some things that are very well spelled out in Scripture that are unclean. But then there are other things that you've got to determine between you and the Holy Spirit. Is this profitable? Is this good for me or not? You know, because often we have good, better, and best. And sometimes we give up what's good for things that are better. Sometimes we give up the better for the best. And that's a process of maturity and growth, and then relying upon the Holy Spirit to teach and to guide our thoughts in that as well. Peter says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy, how? In all your conduct, in all your lifestyle, in every way in which you behave and function in life, you are to be holy. Because it's written, you shall be. Not it's a really good thing if you could make this happen. No, he says, you shall be holy because God is holy. And God is our Father. God is our example. You know, God is the one that we are following and that we are striving to be like. So he says, I'm holy. And that's the bar. And then you are to strive to do that. You are to strive to be like that. And it is a maturing process. It is a growing process. But there should always be that desire of, I want to be more. I want to do more. I want to be more like God in my life. Romans 8, Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. So as believers, understand and have the mindset of, you know what? God preordained that I would be like Christ. You know, he wants to conform me. He wants to make me into the image of his Son. So there is God. God has the desire for you. And sometimes we don't have the desire like we ought to of being like Christ and being like God. But God has the desire for us that he wants us to be like his son. You know, it's kind of like as a parent, sometimes you see within one of your children the potential of what they could be, and they don't quite see that yet. And your desire for them is greater than their own desire is. Well, that's how it is with God and us. God sees what we can be. God sees what he wants to make us into. And sometimes we're the ones that drag our feet a little bit. And we just don't want to get there. But he says he's predestined to be conformist to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so understand, God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to live in his strength and in his power. And he's not going to withhold that from us if we desire to move in that process, to move in that direction. Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, all right, so now Paul's trying to encourage us. He's trying to, in Philippians, all about joy. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. All right, so now we get this mindset thing again. Having the same love. Being in full accord of one mind. Again, the mind. Do nothing. So what is our mindset? What is it that we should have? Our thought process, how should that be? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others. So that's where the neighbor comes in. You know, whether it's our spouse, whether it's the person next door, whether it's the cashier, whether it's the server at a restaurant, whoever it is, count them more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So as followers of Christ, we're servants. We humble ourselves. We take on the persona of servanthood. And we learn to serve those around us. And to show Christ to them. So the world hates Christians because our values are different than theirs, or our values ought to be different than theirs. And then we, through our life, through our actions, through our word, through our deeds, through all of our conduct and lifestyle, what happens? It reflects to the world how ridiculous and worthless their values really are. And when that is revealed to them, then they, you know, as Troy said a little bit ago, now they're faced with the truth. And then they've got to make a choice. You know, do I realize that my values and what I stand for are kind of useless and not as important? And so now do I have to believe, you know, now I have to look and say, okay, if what I believe isn't that great and is useless, then I need to believe in something different. And then I have to pursue that. Or on the flip side, do I just say, well, Christians are a bunch of dorks and they're imbeciles and they're just stupid and ignorant and they don't know what they're talking about. And I'm just going to dig in deeper and buy deeper into my values. Because that's the two. Yeah, it's got to go one way or the other. It can't be both. So because Christ followers, You know, because we don't cooperate with the world by joining in their sin, we're living accusations against them. And often that's why they hate us so much. They hate what we stand for. They hate who we believe in. They hate that we're different than they are. You know, you always hear misery loves company. And when the misery can't have company because somebody actually has true joy, then guess what? The misery is going to hate them because they don't understand. How can you be joyful? How do you have joy and I don't? And because you're not miserable like me, I don't like you. I hate you. And the world follows Satan's agenda. And we know that Satan is the enemy of Christ. So he is our enemy if we are followers of Christ as well. And then Jesus clarifies that he's not asking the Father to remove us from the persecution. He's not asking that we're never afflicted. He's not asking that we don't go through difficult times. Instead, what does he say? Keep us from Satan. Keep us from evil. May we continue to do what's right. May we continue to persevere in conducting ourselves as light bearers and image bearers of Christ. In the prayer breakfast yesterday, the message was from Hebrews 11, and how that, you know, towards the end of the chapter, you know, the author just starts saying, you know, I don't even have time to tell you about Barak and this prophet and David and all of them and how God delivered them and God, you know, provided for them. But then what is it? What does he say in the next verse? He says, but you know what? But not all. Because there were those that were afflicted. There were those that were sawn in half. There were those that got killed and tortured for the cause of Christ. And so, yes, God does deliver at times, but you know what? Not always. And we don't understand that. We don't see when it is that he delivers and when he sees fit to allow someone to go through that persecution or to suffer the death. But from our perspective, what do we say? You know what? I just want to continue. I just want to persevere. I just want to live for Christ. I just want to do what's right. I want to continue going through my life in such a way that it's pleasing to him because I want to keep myself from evil just as Christ is praying for me to be kept from evil and not to succumb to it. So his prayer was the Father would preserve his followers in the world and not take them out of the world. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would teach us from it. Help us to learn from your truths. I pray that you would give us a good week. I pray that you would help us to share Christ with others as the opportunities arise. We pray for wisdom. I know there are some that are going through some life situations and they need your wisdom. They need your direction. I ask that you would bestow that upon them. And we will thank you for it. Be with Pastor as he preaches in the service to follow. May you fill him with your spirit and may he be able to preach the word with authority and compassion in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.